Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get into your word today. We honor your word. We honor your word as we would honor the very presence of Jesus in the room. Because your word, Lord, is the revelation of who you are. And so I pray that we would reverence the word today, the Holy Spirit would teach us, and we would be made stronger in our walk with you. Father, you know the plans you have for us. Establish those plans. Fulfill those plans. For your glory. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ecclesiastes is one of the poetry books, or more specifically, I'd like to say a wisdom book. Okay? Remember now, we've studied the Bible, and the Bible says the Old Testament can be broken up into four parts. If I handed you a piece of paper right now and said, what are the four types of books in the Old Testament? You should be able to get it, pass the exam, if you've been coming. Number one, there is the law. The first five books of the Bible are called the law, the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five, Torah, the law of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then beginning with Joshua, all the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you have the history books. So the law and the history. Now we're in the third section, which is the poetry books, or if you want, the wisdom books. And they include Job, even though Job is also historical, by the way. Job is considered to be a wisdom book. And then Psalms, Proverbs, and today, Ecclesiastes. After that, there will be one more, and you don't want to miss it. Next week, God willing, we will study Song of Songs, which is romantic, it's R-rated, and it's really worthwhile. It's about Christ and the church, and it's about marital love. And it's a beautiful book. It's there for a reason. But today, we're in the wisdom book known as Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes was written in the 10th century BC. Clearly identified is Solomon as the writer of this book. That he identifies himself as the preacher or the speaker. The preacher or the speaker, Solomon. Now, Solomon, here's another quiz, wrote three books in the Bible. Which three books did Solomon write? Number one? Yes, Proverbs is one. What's the other one? Song of Solomon. And what's the third one? Ecclesiastes, very good. Now, if you break those three in order, the first one that he wrote, probably in his youth, or, you know, when he's fairly young, was Song of Solomon, about a Shulamite bride that he married, apparently. And so he wrote that when he was young. And then when he became a little older, he was a wise king. He had asked for wisdom. He wrote Proverbs. But then he took 1,000 wives and began to also be idolatrous with their wives, and he was backslidden, you might say. That's a word, backslidden, going in the wrong direction, sliding backwards. He was turning away from God. So because of that, his life became sort of empty, and he experienced the emptiness of life without God. And by the way, that's the title in your bulletin, isn't it? The emptiness of life without God. See that? The emptiness of life without God. Now, this is a book that uses the word meaningless, or if you're in the King James, vanity, 37 times. Meaningless. Everything's meaningless. Vanity. The Hebrew word means empty or passing. No purpose. What are we here for? What's it all about? You wake up, you know? You eat some food, you go to work, you go to bed. You wake up, you eat some food, you go to work, you go to bed. Yeah, it's just kind of, it's empty. Why are we alive? Why are we here? What's it about? And you know what? Without God, it is absolutely empty. Without God, it is just wearisome. He describes it as chasing after the wind. Life without God, you know, it's just empty. And that's what this book is here to teach us, is that life without God has no purpose. Things just go in circles. This book is described as humanity's cry for a savior. Now, it is possible that by the time Solomon wrote this, he had repented. Because he concludes this book by saying, fear God and obey his commandments. It's kind of like he's describing the emptiness he experienced, but then he's giving wisdom to us that what really matters is to follow God. I personally think that's a correct view of this book. I think that Solomon had experienced the emptiness of walking away from God, of being backslidden, and he describes in this book the emptiness, and then he tells us the wisdom, therefore, of following God. Everybody has a different testimony. Your testimony is your relationship with God. I became a Christian at age 26. I think you know that by now. I was a marijuana-smoking Southern California school teacher, a partier. And, you know, it's fun to party, but it was empty. My life was empty. I had no purpose. I was in the dark. And then I came to Christ. Now, some people, they believe in Christ, but they backslide also. And we've all maybe had a period where we needed to come back to God. This is his experience of life if you're not walking with God. And we're going to learn from it. So, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Let me say that again. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You could be the richest man on earth, but what happens when you die? If you don't have God, your life is desperately hungry and needy. So let's begin reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he identifies himself as the teacher, the leader of the assembly, the son of David. So Solomon, the king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? He's saying there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, you say, but Pastor, isn't the internet is new? Well, really, it's just the ability to cycle the same information. Yes, technology is changing our world, there's no question. But there's really nothing new in it. Man remains sinful. And the patterns of sinful man are repeating themselves over and over again. There is nothing new under the sun. So he begins with just the emptiness. And now chapter 2, skip ahead to chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delight of my heart, of the heart of any man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. This was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wow. He's saying, I did it all. I've been there. I've done it. Can you relate to this? I can. He says, I tried pleasure. I've tried pleasure, you know. And he even says, I tried wine. And even while I was doing being foolish, acts of wisdom was still guiding me. I was experimenting with foolishness. Let's see if foolishness makes you happy. So let's try wine. And let's try, you know. And so even while he was being foolish, he said, wisdom was still guiding me. In all this, wisdom stayed with me. I was trying some pretty weird things, but wisdom was there. And I was trying to see what fulfills me. Does pleasure fulfill you? There's, you know, pleasure is a false god. My pastor, Chuck Smith, once told a story about a guy that bought a speedboat because he wanted to do water skiing. And then he said, there's that better version. He wanted to get the better boat. And then next, he went the better boat. Now, you always need the bigger thrill. It's the same thing with drugs. You take a drug, and you go, okay, that was pretty good. And you take a stronger drug, I need a little. And that's why people get addicted, and they ruin their lives with addiction. You always need more pleasure, a little more pleasure, just a little more, and because you're still thirsty. Pleasure is a false god. He undertook great projects, achievement. Now, there's nothing wrong with achievement. It's satisfying. Janet and I have had fun getting our acre, those of you who know us, conquering our acre, planting the fruit trees, planting the garden. It's satisfying, and I think God is pleased with that. Adam and Eve took care of a garden. But ultimately, that alone doesn't produce life. You know, that doesn't, so he had it all. He did parks. He did trees. He had slaves. He had silver and gold. How about money? See, there's a false god number two, money. False god number one, pleasure. False god number two, money. He who has money never has enough money. Back in the 1920s, the richest woman in the world, I forget her name, she would send her son out after he'd buy the newspaper for a nickel. She would read it and send his son back out to resell it. She'd refold it and have him resell it. And he slipped on the ice and died. That's a true story. False god, pleasure. False god, money. And, you know, he says that he acquired a harem. How many women do you want? A harem. You know what a harem is? And that didn't satisfy him. He had 1,000 wives. That's a harem. He had concubines. He had wives. He denied his heart nothing. And we're going to read a little bit later, even his intellectual achievement. That's the third false god, by the way. Intellectual achievement. That somehow you're going to know so much more, and that intellectual achievement is going to, you know, obtain something. You know, the intellectual, when you ask him, do you believe in God? He says, well, I don't know. I'm an agnostic. You know what agnostic means in Latin? I am ignorant. He says, I mean, good. You studied all that to conclude you don't know anything. You know, wisdom, true wisdom is knowing Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ has become our wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's a good memory verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And there's a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. And when we have Jesus, we are enriched. We have everything. You can keep the money. You can keep the other achievements. There's a place for them. We all need money to live, and I like my fruit trees. But those things are not my life. My life is Jesus Christ. And so the emptiness without Jesus Christ, I know what that emptiness feels like. I used to be unsaved. I can remember the darkness. And the only one that can satisfy is Jesus. What's that song that I've said before? Earthly things have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. Chapter 3. He says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Now, I like chapter 3. I want to make a couple of comments on this. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there is a time to uproot. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, a time to refrain, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And notice verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In my outline of the book, on your little bulletin, you'll look, you'll see that I said chapters 1 and 2, he states the problem of how empty everything is. So, looking at your bulletin, your pastor's outline, chapters 1 and 2, he's already shown us that it's meaningless without God. Beginning in chapter 3, he begins to direct us toward what true wisdom is. And I personally think that beginning in chapter 3 all the way to the end, it now is kind of once again like the book of Proverbs. It's offering us practical wisdom. And he begins chapter 3 by saying there's a time for everything. I heard a sermon on this once, and it's a beautiful thing. I've looked it up myself. In the Hebrew, the way this reads is that there is a good purpose in every season of your life. There is a time. That in the Hebrew means an appointed and determined time. It's used only in Nehemiah and Esther where they set times for feasting, or Nehemiah set a time before the king. And so the Lord has set a time for everything in your life. That's what I want you to think about. The Lord has determined the seasons and the times of your life. Did you ever think about that? There is a time and a season. The word season means the right time, the proper time. For every activity, the word activity means that which is delightful. So God has a purpose in all things. There is a time that we're born. Okay, when were you born? That's already happened. The time to die, that's coming up next. Okay, 10 out of 10. There's a time to plant and to uproot. You ever experienced that? We planted an entire row for privacy on our hedge, and then it got so out of control this last year, after 6 years, I had to tear the entire hedge down, pay to have it removed, and I put up a fence instead. There's a time to plant and a time to go, let's get rid of that, a time to uproot. It's interesting. So you just go down the list, and I guess the question that I would ask, my dear friends, is, because I'm just a guy like you, I read the Devos, and I go, Lord, what time is it in my life? Let me ask you, what time is it in your life? What season are you in? I want to stay in step with the season. I really do. Lord, am I where you want me? Am I doing what you want me to be doing? I seek God every morning for that kind of question. Is it a time to buy? Is it a time to sell? Is it a time to plant? Is it a time to reap or to sow? What time is it? Lord, I'm 68. What time is it? What do you want me to do next? I'm paying attention. You got my attention. Now, how old are you? Never mind. You know, okay. I'm 19. Some of you ladies down here, okay? Okay. What your time right now is to study. To study at school. There's a time for everybody in this room right now. And it's not always the same. It hasn't always been the same. What you're doing now is not exactly what you were doing 10 years ago. And it won't be the same 5 years from now than it is now, or 2 years, or 1 year. And so the value of And then believing by faith that, Lord, you have a good purpose in for this time, even for suffering. Tribulation worketh perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Romans 5:3, not only this, we rejoice also in our tribulation. So if God has even ordained that season, he intends it for good. It's very clear in the Hebrew language, he has a good purpose for every season in your life. God knows what he's doing. Well, I'm just going to highlight a few verses from here on out. Chapter 3, verse 17. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a time for every activity. Did you know that God's going to judge every human being? The wicked and the righteous. You want to make sure that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. In other words, better to be content with what you have than to be striving and laboring excessively for that second handful. I guess it's speaking against greed. Chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I think marriage is pictured here. Jesus sent them out two by two, by the way. Two are better than one, even in witnessing. So it can be referred to two guys or two girls. But, you know, it's referring to a cord of three strands where Jesus ties the marriage together, the man, the woman. And if one fall down, the other help him up. I have found that two are better than one. Janet, my partner, when I'm discouraged, she picks me up. When she's discouraged, I pick her up. When we're both discouraged at the same time, we're in big trouble. But Jesus picks us up anyway. And two are better than one. Chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are so many words. And it concludes down in verse 7, stand in awe of God. I think that's good advice. When you go to God, you don't need to wake up babbling to God with thousands of words. Good morning, God, did you know? How are you, God? You know, I kind of think for me, a cup of coffee, Bible, notebook, and our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But it's not my many words. It's listening. I long to hear God's voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I was talking to a Saturday morning prayer group yesterday. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says in Proverbs 2, if you cry aloud for wisdom. So I think that the process of hearing God is to stand in his presence in awe and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Some people say, well, I've never heard God in my life. Well, I have. God speaks. He speaks. He's a living God. Every decision you have to make, it says if you come to him, you must first of all believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't go to God saying, well, you know, I know you're not really going to speak to me. No, that's faithless. I'm going to you, God, believing you're going to give me the wisdom that I seek. And so go near to listen. Go near to listen. If you go near to listen, it must be because God has something to say. Be a good listener in your prayer life. Be a good listener in your prayer life. Chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. Beware of pursuing money in a bad kind of way. I don't have time for the cross reference because we're going to have communion today, but 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 say, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some pursuing money have departed from the faith. Be careful. Nothing wrong with being a good businessman. Nothing wrong with making money. But be careful that it does not become an obsession in your life to pursue money. Because he who loves money never has enough. He's never satisfied. Rather, instead, verse 15 of chapter 5, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and so as he comes, so he departs. For he takes nothing from his labor, he can carry nothing in his hand. We do not carry our possessions with us. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, the Bible says. So why would you live for money? Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven, where moth cannot destroy and thief cannot steal. Do not lay treasures on earth, lay them in heaven. Serve the Lord. Use your resources for the work of God. Chapter 7 of this book, verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. That's interesting. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. And look down at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. You know, have you ever seen, what do we call it, tumbleweed? They probably don't know what I'm talking about. And you put it in a fire and you light it. It goes pop, 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 real quick. And it doesn't get any heat. It just makes noise. That's what he's saying here. He says, the empty laughter of fools, you know, laughter can be so empty. When I lived in Nevada, occasionally we were in a casino and you would hear the laughter. And it was just shallow laughter. It was empty laughter. I like laughter. But the laughter of fools is like crackling of thorns. In other words, it's better to mourn in the sense of take things serious. I love laughter. Don't be so serious that you never laugh. Come on. But there is much. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. There is much in this world to be serious about. And recognizing that death is the destiny of every man. I'm just reading it, folks. I'm just bringing it from the book here. Chapter 7, verse 10. This is an interesting verse. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? It's not wise to ask such questions. Boy, you know, is that great or what? We all tend to do that. We go, oh, but remember the good old days? You know, remember? You know, they were better. We all have some good memories. When I was a boy, I was raised near the beach and had a lot of fun. You know, Beach Boy music was playing and everything. But I can't live back there. I got to live now. So don't live behind you and think, oh, it was better then. That's not wise to say such things. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Isn't that beautiful? Wisdom can kind of make you have a beauty on your face. A lot of people have very hard face. Right now. But wisdom gives you joy. Yeah, right? And you hear the story about the evangelist who was traveling down in the south, went to one of the churches in the south, and the evangelist preached about, you need to know Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When at the end of the sermon, when he was done, he went to shake some hands, and the one guy met him, which was all grumpy like this. And he said, friend, you need to have Jesus in your life. And the guy said, I'm a deacon in this church. And the evangelist said, don't let that stop you. Never mind. In other words, hey, if you're a Christian, the joy should show on your face. Come on. And the wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its heart appearance. So the love of Christ and the wisdom of Christ gives us reason to smile. Chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life. I just think that's kind of cool. Enjoy your life. You know, have a glass of wine with your wife. Go ahead, be clothed in white and anoint your head with oil. Clothed in white speaks of the righteousness of Christ. Anointing your head with oil speaks of being full of the Holy Spirit. The wine of it speaks of the wine of the gladness of God. So a lot there that I like, you can meditate on. Chapter 10, verse 1, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Isn't that a good proverb? You know, you can serve God well for years, and then you hear about it, and it's sad, and I say this with fear and trembling, and you have an affair with the church secretary, and that's all that people remember. You could have done something honorable for 20 years, but so God help us to be careful, because much wisdom can be outweighed with folly. And then chapter 10, verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay to rest great errors. I like that one. You ever blown it? And the guy says, don't panic. Stay at your post. It's going to pass by. I've experienced that. Something happened. Like, oh, no. And the guy just says, stay there. Calmness can lay to rest great errors. It's going to be all right. I've got it. That's wisdom, folks. This is wisdom. This is Solomon, and even in this, as he's describing the meaningless, he's giving us wisdom here. This is a wisdom book. I love to read Ecclesiastes. I read it once a month. At the end of Proverbs 31, I go, time for Ecclesiastes, and I read it. Okay, chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon you. You know, it just means share. If you share with other people, your bread will come back to you. That's what it's saying. If you're generous to others, it will come back to you. When I lived in Everett, Washington, and we decided to go to the mission field, we sold everything in a garage sale, everything we had. And I sold a spice rack. And in this spice rack, I had labeled all the spices, you know, and so here, I sold it at the garage sale. Later, when we came on furlough and we decided to spend some time in Bellingham, Washington, which is an hour north of Everett, Washington, I went to a garage sale and I found the same spice rack. I had cast my bread upon the waters and it had come back to me. So in my Bible, I have spice rack. I don't know what that means, but as you're generous, God will be generous with you. And then verse 5 says, verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Can always have excuses to not bother. Oh, it's too windy, let's not plant. Oh, it's too, so no, God says, be out there and witness, plant, you share Christ. Paul told Timothy, be instant in season and out, preach the word. As you do not know the path of the wind, verse 5, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Boy, there is so much God is doing that I don't understand. What are you doing, God? I don't get it. And God says, just trust me. You don't get to know. Quite often, it's trusting. That's the way it is. Verse 6, chapter 11, sow your seed in the morning, and don't let your hand be idle at night. For you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that. So in other words, we should be sowing seeds of faith. Finally, chapter 12. Listen, this is going to be fun now. I'm going to give you a description of getting old. Okay. How many of you are over 50? Okay, confessions. Okay. We used to have an over 50 fellowship in the church in Big Bear, California. They had a lot of jokes about things, about aging. We had fun. This is a description of aging. Chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, and the door of the street is closed, the sound of grinding fades. And when you, men rise up with the sound of birds and the songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and dangers in the street, when the almond tree blossoms, you know, mine's blossomed right here, and the grasshopper drags himself along, desire is no longer stern, man goes to his eternal home and mourners go out in the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, the wheel broken at the well, and dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit, I like this, returns to God who gave it. It's an interesting description of getting old. You know, the light grows dim. You know, I take these glasses off right now. I cannot see the details of your face. I've never had the privilege of, I mean, I still kind of know that that's Ron back there, and that's Phillips, and that's Susan. Okay, I got it. But kind of you'd be surprised. Your detail's gone. I think you're smiling, and then I go, oh, there you are. You see, and that's just happened to my body, okay? And then even hearing, when you get to be, and I'm not that old, I'm not trying to sound that old, but when there is ambient noise in the room, people are talking, and we're over the potluck, I have to lean in and go, what? Because it's harder to hear. This is just a part. And then the almond tree blossoms. I think that's its aging. And also it says that the grasshopper is dragging. You know, I got a little limp. I got a bad knee. Ah, that bad knee is acting up again. It's just normal. It's just normal. It's what happens. And pretty soon, desire is no longer stirred. The moment you start, you lose desire, you apparently are getting near death because the next thing is you go back to God. And you know, it's just the process of life. And you do your best to stay young and stay healthy, you know. And what's that bumper sticker? Stay, eat right, stay fit, die anyway, you know. And so you got. I think we kind of have to laugh at the process of aging a little bit and just embrace it. And just know, hey, eventually dust returns to dust, but the spirit returns to God and we get a new body. When you belong to Jesus, you get a new body. Have you given your life to Jesus? Because if you do, then when you die, you will get a new body. You will have a new city. You will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And that's where we want to go. So I just think that's kind of an almost humorous description of aging, but he's making the point that all of us are dust we are, dust we will return. So verse 12, I like this. He says, of making books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. You see that at the bottom of verse 12? Chapter 12, verse 12. I have it memorized. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Of writing books there is no end. You know, you can read books and more books and more books. You wear yourself out. You know how many books there are on marriage? How to have a good marriage. Okay. You know, another book. You could go just to the Christian bookstore and read 1,000 books. And that's okay. But God had it pretty simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, I like God's version better. It's a little more to the point. I can, you know. And then how many books are there on whatever else, you know? Especially secular books. And you can wear yourself out. But this is God's book. And this is the book we want to study. In verse 13, now when all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. You always like it when the preacher says it's the conclusion. Yay. Okay. The conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. I thank God that through Jesus Christ, those of us who are believers will stand before him spotless, blameless. I love the benediction in Jude, the last verse. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot, and with exceeding great joy, to him be glory, honor, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. I love that. Romans 4 says, blessed is the man to whom God will never impute sin. You give your life to Jesus. Again, the fire track. The wrath of God is coming, ladies and gentlemen. The fire this paradise fire is nothing. The whole world's going to be burned, literally. As God destroyed the world by flood with Noah, there is a time when God's wrath will be poured out, and it's soon. The signs of the return of Christ are near. And so instead, we go to the one safe place where there is no wood to burn up anymore, where our sins have already been paid for, burnt out by Jesus Christ, who took our sins away, and we are safe. And that fire doesn't reach us because Jesus took the fire for us. Jesus took our sins on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And in his name, we have eternal life. Stay strong in Christ. Stay strong in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet will he live. He who lives and believes in him will never die. So, it's meaningless without God, but let me tell you something. Because we have God, everything is meaningful. It's meaningful that I witness and share my faith. Everything I do in this life is important because I don't love the world, I love Jesus, and I'm passing through. And my job is to tell others about him. That's what God wants us to do. We are behind enemy lines. You didn't ask to be born, but you were born into a world that is ruled by Satan and darkness, a world of fallen sin. And when you become a Christian, now you're not a child of Adam anymore, you're a child of Jesus. And now you're in the light, you're not in the kingdom of darkness anymore. Now you're an object of mercy, you're not an object of wrath anymore. And now you begin the remainder of your life, and you're carrying that light to tell this dark world the good news and to love in his name. And everything you do matters. The Bible says, whatsoever you find to do in word or deed, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. So it's not meaningless because the one you are living for is not yourself. You're living for Jesus. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you that we find meaning, we find purpose when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Because Lord, as you have loved us, now we are to love one another. As you have rescued us, now we are to take this good news to all nations. And so Lord, stir up in our hearts a passion for missions and for sharing our faith with other people. Lord, right here in Chico, right here in Butte County, there are many that don't know you, many who are lost. And so help us to keep preaching the gospel and to love, but to also preach the gospel, to share the truth of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We love you, Lord. It won't be long. This is a short journey on earth. It's a short journey. And our light and momentary afflictions are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits your people. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for your great mercy to each one of us. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed from our empty way of life passed on by our forefathers, and we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, bless your church. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.